We're looking at the book of 2 Peter. Purpose or the theme is growing in holiness in light of the promised blessed hope of the Lord's Savior's soon return. The blessed hope is the certainty that our God and Savior Jesus Christ is returning, and He's returning soon, just as He promised before the day of the Lord. And at the end of that time, at the end of all things, the world is going to burn. In light of this, Peter tells us how we should then live. The message of 2 Peter is a message of hope. Instead of putting our hope in the world and ever investing in the things of this world, Peter tells us to put our hope in Christ. Instead of being misled by the false promises of fame and glory in the world, we ought to live in expectation of the prophetic promises of Jesus' soon return and to establish His glorious, eternal, earthly kingdom on earth, beginning with the millennial kingdom, until the conclusion of all things, and then at that time He will create a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness will exist. Now, the more we are rooted in the promise and hope of them, the more we live in holiness, adding good moral conduct to our faith, preserving in the midst of personal trial, and developing our Christian character, all in expectation of being rewarded with a rich entrance into Jesus' future kingdom. Now, it's the certainty of Jesus Christ's return, just as He promised when? Before the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? That's the day in which God is going to bring the wrath of God upon the world. He's going to bring judgment upon the world. After that, He's going to bring His millennial kingdom, earthly kingdom, that's going to exist for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that time period, He's going to destroy the earth and make it new. You might ask, well, why is He going to do that? Why is He going to destroy the earth? And why is He going to do it at the end of the millennial period? It's because the world has been polluted by sin. And that even during the millennial period, when Christ will descend from heaven, and He's going to rule on the earth with a rod of iron during that time period. People have often used the excuse, well, the problem with the world is the environment. The environment's wrong. The reason that men are corrupt and evil is because of the environment in which they live. But during that time period, Christ is going to be ruling on earth. The perfect environment will be here on the earth, and people have no excuse. But men during that time period will still live with a corrupt heart. They'll have a corrupt heart. They will live outwardly. If they violate the law, they will be punished. But at the end of that time period, He's going to bring a destruction. There's going to be a final rebellion. And then He's going to have to come and destroy this present earth in order to cleanse it from all the pollution of sin that man has brought upon it. Remember from the very first murder, remember Abel's blood cried out from the ground. That was one murder. How many murders have there been since that time? Lots of them, right? They're all crying out to the Lord from the earth. Man has polluted the earth, and that's why He must recreate it. So in light of this, all of these things that He's going to talk about, how we should then live. Now some people object, Jesus came to save the world, not to destroy it, right? However, the cross, that's a symbol, right? That's not the actual cross Jesus died on, right? What's the cross a symbol of? What? Crucifixion. Not resurrection. What's the cross a symbol of? What happened on the cross? Judgment, right? Judgment. It's a symbol of judgment. But it's also a symbol of what? Salvation. It's a symbol of salvation through judgment. God's going to destroy the earth. God's going to bring all things together at the end. Salvation through judgment. He's going to save the earth by judging the earth. All right, we've seen in the outline Hopefully you still have that. I have the general outline here on the screen. Salvation, greeting, and blessings. The prologue, the basis and the basics of holiness, is the introduction. That's what we're looking at today. The purpose is stated in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, to establish them in the truth. The main body of his message is in chapters 1, 16 through 13. Hold fast to the hope of Christ's coming. And then the epilogue, the final parting thoughts. The main point he wants to get across to us, the key verse, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Remember that this is a message about hope. It's a verse of hope we find in 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promises, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, we looked at already the basis of holiness in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God's gracious provisions for us is the foundational reason why we should follow through and add to our faith. God's divine power and precious promises are the basis of holiness. Faith is the means by which we are able to access these characteristics. God's gracious provisions, power, and promises is the foundational reasons we should now follow through on the exhortation given to us in 5 through 9. First, we saw the basis of holiness, and that foundation begins with God, God's glory and virtue. Everything begins with God's person, his glory, his moral excellence, and love for us. It is because of God's love that he loved the world. He sent his Son as a provision for our salvation. Our faith is based in the knowledge of Christ's person and provision and his proclamation. See that? Person, provision, proclamation. It is by the means of faith in Christ and his provisions that was proclaimed to us that we received eternal life to begin with, right? If we didn't know about his person, if we didn't know about his provision to provide salvation through the cross, then we would not then accept the proclamation. Eternal life in itself is the knowledge of God in Christ. Even the miniest amount of information that people have, they have at least a little bit of information, knowing that God must love me. He wants to save me. If God didn't love me, then he wouldn't probably want to offer me salvation. The minimal amount of information you need to know is that God is life. If you didn't believe that he was life and then he could provide you life, then why would you believe in him to give you life? So there's a minimal amount of information that we all accept at the beginning. So our faith is based in knowledge, a knowledge-based faith. And when we come to know Christ by faith, it is by this same means that we are now able to become recipients of the spiritual equipping and empowering. It is the knowledge-based faith in Christ that is the means by which we can now access God's power and promises. We have to first believe in Jesus for eternal life so that we can come to this point that we can now access his power and promises. Without believing in him to begin with, we cannot then go on to the next step and build on it. It is God's now divine power that he has sufficiently gifted us with all things related to life and godliness. Born-again believers have all that they can possibly need to live a godly life. Nothing else is needed. Faith alone and Christ alone for eternal life. Divine power alone for life and godliness. There's no need for a second and third and fourth blessing. No need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit with power. No need for speaking in tongues, etc. No need for an additional word of God, a word of knowledge, in order for us to become godly in this life. As Paul said, we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now, also, God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. God has given us the promise of eternal life. And this is the promise that he gave us in 1 John 2:25, eternal life. Peter has previously written about promises related to a previous inheritance. We have promises of an inheritance. God has given us many other promises. But the promises that Peter has in mind here in this book are the promises that God has given us in order that we may live godly in this life. And these promises are also the means by which we can become partakers in God's nature. But what are these promises? They are, at very least, be the prophetic promises so strongly emphasized in this letter, which Peter had previously made known to them concerning his power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first letter, in chapter 1, verse 16. It's the promise of his coming, and all the accompanying promises related to his promised return, including the promise to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That is the earth. Then old earth will be destroyed. And especially Peter has in mind the promises of a new heaven and earth in which only righteousness dwells. That is, no more sin. So our great lesson that Peter has for us is that to maintain a holy life in a corrupt world like ours, we must be deeply rooted in the prophetic promises of God's Word. We must hold fast to the blessed hope of the coming again and return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Failing to do so leads to an absence of readiness. Promise of His return are extremely valuable and important relevance to our growing in holiness. What we believe concerning His coming and in the surrounding events has great implications for our life now and in the future. It is through these very great, valuable promises that we discover God's purpose in giving them, so that what? We can then now become participants, literally become partners and share in God's nature, in addition to escaping the corruption in the world. God's gift of divine power and promises are the means by which we can partake of His divine nature. Because of the promises, the promise of the new birth, the promise of God's protecting power, the promise of God's enabled power, believers can now participate in God's nature that has become more like Christ. It is through these promises in Christ we can obtain holiness, godly conduct, in addition, escape the corruption and decay. By becoming the partakers of God's divine holy nature, believers can share the moral victory over sin. We already have secured victory over death itself through the gift of eternal life by faith. That was the basis of holiness.